Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city, which led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon all of them, and they were began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him, and he tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach to the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. So chapter 4 starts the temptation of Jesus, which is a pretty important element here. Remember, we talked about Luke's ability to put two different events together to really relay quite a powerful message. And so in chapter 4, he's going to parallel the Israelites. Now, it's interesting. Remember, the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now the Spirit will lead Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. And it's a direct parallel. When you begin to see each of these temptations, they actually are temptations that the Israelites failed in the wilderness. And you'll see Jesus, he quotes scripture, but you'll notice that every scripture he quotes is from the book of Deuteronomy. And every context of those scriptures deal with Israel's failure and God's rebuke upon the Israelites. And so we see this parallelism happening again, and it kind of speaks to us a couple different things. First of all, notice that now Jesus is full of the Spirit. This is from the baptism, and so Holy Spirit comes upon him, so he's now full of the Spirit, and then you would think, so then now the Spirit leads Jesus into a revival, or because now he's full of the Spirit, that there's such great blessing that comes to Jesus. But notice now, Jesus is full of the Spirit, and then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Don't disconnect those two things at all. A lot of times when we feel like, oh, I've been touched by God, it must mean that there is some great thing that I'm doing. Or I'm touched by God, and so there's great blessing that's coming my way. Like I'm going to get promoted at work or something in that regard. But a lot of times when there's great blessing by God, it leads us into the wilderness. Because that's actually where the testing occurs. I found that William Lane, he said this. He says, true sonship is always established in the wilderness. True sonship is always established in the wilderness. You know, when we talk about sonship as a church and as it relates to God the Father and then, you know, myself as the father of the house and those things, true sonship will not be when you agree with me. You know what I mean? True sonship is not going to come when, oh yeah, P. Sam's awesome. Oh, the pastoral staff, all these guys are awesome. You know, true sonship is established when it's like, what is that man doing? I don't understand why he's doing that. I don't understand why he said that. What are the pastoral staff doing? I can't believe this. So what is happening here? That's when true sonship becomes established. Don't ever forget that. It's like this, the same thing. We talk about it at church sometimes. It's the same thing, idea of faith. Faith is not faith when things are going well. That's praise. Like you should praise God when things are going well because that should be natural. But you know when faith is established is when things are not going well. Then you say, but God, I trust in you. And that's Jesus' journey right now. And so there is a testing that's happening. But remember, we close off chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's full of the Spirit. And the voice cries out, you are my son. Well, think of it this way. God establishes the sonship of Jesus Christ in the hearing of the word. But now that sonship will be established in the Son through the wilderness. And so there is a testing that comes that proves the sonship, or that I should say establishes a sonship for the Son in that regard. And that's what happens here. Again, the parallel, Israel will wander and Jesus for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. And don't remember, and the Spirit is behind all of this. How many times have we been in the wilderness and we've said, God, where are you? Not realizing that God is the one who put us in that place. And it's for our good. It's beyond what we can imagine. Actually, if you know a couple of good Hebrew words, you know, one of these things, you know, this idea of wilderness, or we have the desert, but actually it's better translated as wilderness. If you look up the word, one of the key definitions of it, it says, he speaks. In other words, God generally sends people in the wilderness for him to speak. It's very profound. That's why you see in the Old Testament, people are in the wilderness all the time, but it's not such a big deal for them because they know it's the place where God speaks. It's quite powerful in that way. And so he goes, so now he's been tempted. He finishes his fast, 40 days. And this is the temptation that each one of us has, right? As soon as we finish our fast, we want to eat as much food as possible. Indian buffet, McDonald's, even food you don't even like, you want to eat it. Even as I was walking to church today and we walked in front of McDonald's and the smell was, I would say it was heavenly coming in. Heart attack, but still heavenly. So that's the temptation that Jesus gets in right now. He's at the point of his weakness, but think about this. Luke uses a particular word for Satan, for the devil, and in Greek it's the diabolos. And if you know Spanish, that's actually the exact word in Spanish for the devil, diabolo. And so, but diabolos is a really interesting word because it's a compound word, two words put together. Dia, which means across, diameter is across, right? The sphere of the circle and that kind of stuff. So dia, which means across, and balos, which means throw. And so it's exactly the devil, isn't it? Remember, he is the accuser, the brethren. In other words, he's throwing accusations at us. In one of the scenes that the Bible says, in Job, he's throwing accusations at Job. And then when we talk about temptation, now the devil is throwing good things at Jesus. And so it's just think of the devil. That's what he does. He throws things our way. He throws temptation. Like you're dealing with lust, and he throws this image of a beautiful man or a beautiful woman your way. You're dealing with greed or something to that effect, and he throws materialism at our way. And so this is what the devil does. So he chooses a pretty good word to the. He's the one that throws things at our way. And so he's throwing, and so now Jesus is at the physical point of weakness. So what does the devil do? He's throwing food his way. And this is a temptation that all of us can relate to during this fast. So he's throwing food, and so he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, so he's challenging him, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, and so he turns, and he doesn't do that. And so instead, he basically says, no, as it is written. So he's quoting Deuteronomy. I'll read the whole thing in a moment so you understand the context. But he says, man should not live on bread alone. And if you just get that, it's good. It's like, oh, yeah, great verse. But you have to understand context. Remember what happened when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were hungry? What did the Israelites do? They complained and they grumbled. And they constantly groaning at the Lord. And so, but when Jesus becomes hungry, he doesn't complain and he doesn't groan. In other words, he completely trusts in the Lord. Now, let's see the context. This is Deuteronomy 8:3. I'll read it to you. He says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so Jesus is alluding to, and Satan knows this because Satan is the one who caused this uproar in the wilderness among the Israelites. They had the moment they were led outside of Egypt, and they had a moment to trust God in the wilderness, and they chose not to. The first moment, point of weakness, their physical hunger, they said, dude, where's all this food, God? And then when God gave them food, remember manna, and manna, remember in Hebrew means, what is this? That's the literal translation, like, what is this? They've never seen anything like this before. Something that comes from heaven, kind of bread-like substance, but sweet to our mouths, and it gives us energy and sustenance. What is this thing? And God gives them manna, I mean, this miraculous food from heaven, and they said, that's not enough. And they grumbled again. So God brought quails to come in, and birds to feed them. And so the point being, they did not trust God in their point of weakness, but Jesus trusts God in his point of weakness. So what the Israelites failed to do, Jesus Christ does. He completely comes to this place and he denies himself. This is interesting because Luke later on in Luke 23, he'll say this about, they'll ask this about Jesus, and they'll say, while he's on the cross, he saved others, save yourself. This is a refrain, they're mocking him. You saved others, save yourself. Brothers and sisters, you know why Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Because he didn't save himself. He could have fed himself because he was hungry, but he's the Savior because he didn't feed himself. He fed others, but he never fed himself. He saved others, but he didn't save himself. That's why he's the Savior of the world. He truly, truly lived a life for others. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and make his life a ransom for many. That was Jesus. And he totally lived this whole thing out, even in the point of weakness. You know, a lot of times people do things and say things, and they'll, oh yeah, I was in a really weak moment. Guess what, friends? That weak moment actually displays exactly who you are. Let's stop using that excuse. Let's just say, actually, this is who I am. I'm a greedy slob. Sorry about that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm a selfish son of a biscuit. That's just who I am. And so you just have to excuse me. Instead of using this ridiculous, oh, I was just at this point of weakness. Well, the weakness actually brought about your true character. That's what the testing is really all about. Okay? And so then, the next part, the devil comes to him. Now he throws worship at his feet. And this is what the enemy's always been after. He says, if you bow down, he says, I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me. And that's what he gets to in the point. Now, remember what happened to the Israelites? The first moment when they were by themselves and they could have chosen to worship the Lord, they chose to worship a golden calf instead. It's so sad. The first moment that they were in the wilderness, remember Moses is gone, and they, what do we do? And they could have worshiped the Lord for all that he's done. Instead, they choose the golden calf in Exodus 32. But Jesus demonstrates his true sonship by worshiping the Lord and only the Lord. This is again, now he's quoting Deuteronomy again. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10 now. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you know the story, is after Moses comes back and he brings the new commandments. Remember, he smashes the old commandments. You guys have all seen the Ten Commandments, right? You know, Cecil B. DeMille movie. He smashes it, and then he goes back up and he gets it again, and now he's telling the people, he says, look, now you have an opportunity. Worship the Lord and serve him only. It's in reflection of their failure to do that previously before. And so again, what the Israelites were unable to do, Jesus Christ fulfills, and he does. He demonstrates his sonship by refusing to worship anybody but God alone. Then the next part, the devil now, you can imagine, if you watch this, okay, use our imaginations a bit. So the enemy thinks, okay, this worked on the Israelites, it's going to work on this Jewish person. This worked on the Jews in the wilderness. I got another Jew in the wilderness. I'm going to get him too. So he throws the first two at him. It doesn't work. And he responds by scripture. And so you can see the devil going, okay, I better use the Bible myself. So then he quotes Psalm 91, but he totally butchers the meaning of it. So much so, Jesus is like, oh, you can imagine Jesus going like, poor fool. You have the right words, but you don't know anything what it means. And so he quotes Psalm 91, which is, you know, angels, he will give his angels charge concerning you, but totally out of context in this way. And then he says to him, and he says in verse 12, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Where does that passage come from? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember, they were Rephidim, and they wanted water. And then they were groaning and grumbling. And so this is verse 16. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. And remember Massa, it was Rephidim. And then he changed the place to Massa because it's the place where they tested God. And so again, see, Jesus knows what the enemy is thinking and doing. The enemy is like, well, this worked on the Israelites, this is going to work on this guy. And one by one, it doesn't work. And so Jesus is reminding him, reminding the devil and all, you know, us of us that are reading this later on in this account, what the Israelites failed to do in the wilderness, Jesus Christ accomplishes in the wilderness. Now you know exactly why the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. This is a battle that he had to win. This is a battle that he had to have victory in. This is a battle where his descendants lost, and it's the Son rises up to win this battle. And he does. And so you know how James, remember, and James is Jesus' brother, his younger brother. And James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wonder where he got that from. He probably got it from his older brother, right? You know, spending all that time. And so he says that, and that's exactly what happens. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. And so the devil goes, all right. You know, he basically got smacked down 3 times. All right, I'm done. So he leaves. But notice, he says, and I like the way Luke says this. And he says, and he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, you know, when James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It doesn't mean he's going to flee forever, right? He's a roaring lion seeking to devour. He's a tenacious adversary that doesn't give up. And so we need to be aware of that and kind of keep our guard up. And so then Jesus enters into now his public ministry. So remember, baptism, full of the Spirit, and now 14, and we talk about this during the fast. This is what happens after the fast, after the battle. He says in verse 14, now we return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. See, there's a difference between being full of the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit. I appreciate being full of the Spirit, but I want the power of the Spirit. Amen. You know what I mean? And so he's in this place, and now he's in the power of the Spirit, and he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And during the Sabbath, during the Shabbat, one of the things they would do is at the end of service, at the end of the synagogue, what they would do is they would have a time of where people can come in, and particularly young people, usually the young men from the community, could do this reading and make a comment about it, and it was called the Haftarah. And this was basically the closing of service. And the scribes would give, the rabbis would give a scroll and to a young person in this community, and he would read something from the prophets. That's what the Haftarah was about. Something from the prophets, and then he could make a quick commentary, and then that would conclude the service. And people would go off on their way, that was basically church. It's kind of like, you know, we do benediction. That was kind of their benediction in that regard. And so just so happens that they happen to be in the scroll of Isaiah. Okay, which is very significant. And then Jesus comes and he happens to read that particular passage in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now remember, Isaiah was chosen to depict the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember, he'll be the voice crying in the wilderness, and he'll make way the straight way of the Lord. Well, why would John the Baptist make a straight way of the Lord? For what purpose? Well, Jesus says, this is why, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The word poor is probably better translated as victims. It's not necessarily just meaning like materially poor, but victims. And materially poor would be part of that. They're victims of society in that regard. And so he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the victims. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He's talking about Jubilee here in this place. And so he closes the book. See the drama of it? He reads it. He closes the book, and he that they normally would do. And then now he's making a commentary. And so usually they would say something, and then today he goes, it's kind of like, I mean, you know, if we use our vernacular, he says, it's done. He drops the mic, and he leaves. You know what I mean? He's like, it's done. I'm here. Bam. And then he goes out. And so that's basically what he does. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he walks out. It's like, he's gangster, man. You know what I mean? This Jesus is bad. And so he comes to this place, and he says, it's done. And people, this is not an issue. Everyone's speaking well of him. Things are happening, you know, all this way. But notice, what is Jesus? He's saying, I have come to identify with the poor, with the victims. And again, this is one of Luke's main themes. He's a champion of the poor and the widows and the orphans and all these different things. But think about the context of what he's saying here. In a religious world, in Judaism and the world at this time, the people have concluded that the poor are poor because they're sinners. And the poor are poor, and because they're sinners, they're poor, and it's a sign of God's judgment upon them. It was a sign of a curse that God has cursed them. In other words, you're poor because you're a sinner. You did something wrong. This is the world that Jesus has stepped into. And the religious leaders and people, all of they feel like, oh, see, you're poor. You did it to yourself. You must be a sinner. And so that's why God's curse is upon you. And notice Jesus. Remember, Luke wants the world to be turned upside down. And Jesus comes and says, no, he turns the whole thing upside down. He says, no, I came that the victims of the poor, you are blessed by God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's quite a beautiful thing. He totally identifies, because he's basically saying there's a kingdom that's coming where you who are rich, guess what? You're going to be poor. You guys are laughing and partying right now, you guys are going to be weeping with tears. You guys are in this place, the kingdom, the upside down kingdom is coming very, very soon. It's going to change everything. And that's the gospel that he came to proclaim, you know, in this place. Blessed are the poor, because a kingdom is coming where the rich and poor will change places. Right? The weepers, right, will be laughers, and the laughers will be weeping. It's amazing how this happens. I can make more commentary, but let's move on. So then, again, Luke, these guys are amazed. He's teaching, he's doing this. Now notice, so Jesus comes and he says, drops the mic, you've heard in the hearing. That doesn't offend anybody. You know what really offends the people in Nazareth is when he starts speaking about Gentiles positively. And so he says to them, and they, you know, they go, hey, isn't this Joseph's son? They're kind of whatever. And so Jesus, and he says, listen, during that day, even during the day of Elijah, he only came to a Gentile. Remember the day of Elisha? He only came to a Gentile. And because this is the gospel to the victim, this is for all people. And so the religious leaders are so offended by that. What do you mean he came for the Gentiles? You know, no, you know, we are the chosen. That's this whole idea. And then they're so filled with rage, they take him outside of the city to a hill to throw him down. And if you've ever seen, like, Matrix, you know, I feel this is Jesus did one of these Matrix moves, right? And then, I mean, you remember the one scene where, like, the guys are punching him and stuff, and you know, Keanu Reeves is kind of looking at the fists, and he's just kind of moving them along, and, you know, it's kind of what Jesus did. These guys are throwing, and he just kind of moves around, and, you know, if someone wants to make a movie, this would be a great scene in the movie. He just kind of disappears through the crowd. I mean, what an awesome picture of how this is. Okay, let me be honest. You know, one of the things I want to try to display to you guys in teaching of Luke is that Jesus is really cool, man. I'm serious. He is really cool. I mean, the way he does things, the way he speaks, the way he goes about, can you imagine him just going through the crowd in that way? And he's such an awesome guy. And he does this. And then so he leaves Nazareth. The sad part, he never goes back to his hometown. It's really sad. He kicks him out. They kick him out of their place. Remember, those that should have known don't know. It goes back to, if you weren't around, go back to day one. Oh, we talk about some of the themes. Those that should have known what Jesus' ministry is all about don't know. Like, his family should have known. I mean, they were around with him, you know, 30 years. They should have known. They don't know. And they kick him out of this. And he never returns to Nazareth. That's really tragic. So he goes to Capernaum. Why Capernaum? Because that's his disciples. This is Peter. Even Matthew says this is his hometown. But this is Peter's hometown. And so Capernaum, particularly Peter's house, it becomes HQ for his Galilee ministry. So he's always going back and forth to Capernaum. And so he's in Capernaum. He's teaching. And this is what he says. And this will actually lead us to the rest of this chapter. And he says in verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. This is different. He was different than all the other rabbis. This is how the rabbis, how they would teach is they would make commentary. Let's say they're quoting a subject, whatever subject was on, and the rabbi's authority was how many rabbinical sources that they could quote on this topic. So, like, the rabbis, they felt they have no authority on their own. Their authority came from other rabbis, respected rabbis, that had these things. And we do that all the time. Like, we're not that smart, so we quote like C.S. Lewis. So, see, this smart guy said this. And because now I know what Lewis said, I'm quoting him, that means I'm smart too, in that regard. Or you know what I mean? We do these kinds of things. Or in the secular world, people quote poets and novelists and these things. And the idea, like, since I'm quoting them, that just shows how smart I am and that I have authority, that I know what I'm talking about in this type of stuff. And that's actually our educational system, right? When you're doing your PhD, it's not just your own thoughts. You have to quote sources. And that basically sums up your authority. That's how the rabbis did it. But Jesus ain't quoting anybody. He's coming in and he's quoting himself. You know what I mean? He's just saying his own things. And they're like, oh, this guy's amazing. Where does this guy get this authority from? And they're so shocked by this because everyone else got their authority from somebody else. But he totally gets his authority from God. He's not quoting anybody. And then, so now we see his authority. Luke is now talking about his authority. Now Luke is demonstrating his authority. So the first thing that happens is a demoniac is in the synagogue. And he's going crazy and says, oh, you are the Son of God. Notice the demons know everything, but yet know nothing. Isn't that crazy? The demons know everything, yet know nothing. And so so he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Holy One. And he tells them to be quiet because, listen, the Lord doesn't want any praise from a devil. How many of you guys want praise from the devil? Think about that. I mean, just that thought, that'll have you swimming the rest of this day. You want accolades from the world. You want praise from the devil. How stupid is that? Jesus doesn't want any praise from any demon. He tells them all to shut up. He says, just shut up, man. Don't say anything anymore. Right? So look what he says. He comes, he rebukes. That's his authority. Remember, authority in a word. He rebukes, and the demon shuts up, taken care of. In fact, Luke is very clear that the demon actually leaves the man violently, but the man is unharmed. Right? That's the power of the Spirit. So leaves, and then, you know, this thing happens. And next thing you know, now, so over demonic forces, the next scene that we see that Luke puts together is now he has authority over illness. And so he goes into the house. So he, from the synagogue, if you understand, the synagogue to Peter's house was 38 feet. He lived really close to church, you know, basically. So he goes from the synagogue, and then, you know, they're exhausted. They went through the whole thing, teaching all day. So he gets to the home, and everyone follows him to the home. And then when they get there, they get to Peter's mother-in-law, and she has a high fever. And so Luke, the doctor, notes that she has a high-grade fever. This was serious during this time. In fact, in Capernaum, there was this thing called lake fever. And it's because people would drink the water in the lake and they would get this really bad fever. And so it was a very common thing. It was a serious thing. And so he comes in and so notes that she has a high-grade fever. And he comes in because they say, can you attend to my mother-in-law? And what does Jesus do? Remember, what did he do with the demoniac? He rebuked the demoniac, thus representing his authority. He speaks to the fever and he doesn't pray for Peter's mother-in-law. He speaks to the fever. He rebukes the fever, thus establishing his authority over even illness. He has authority over the devil. He has authority over illness. This is quite interesting of how this works. And so, you know, amazing things are happening. So he goes in, and then he crowds are gathering, and he's such a gracious man, because he said, "I came to present the gospel to the poor, to the victims, to relieve sight to the blind." And that's what happens. And the crowds just come upon him, and he's just laying hands on people, healing them. He's casting out demons. He's just ministering. He's exhausted at this time. And so then in the morning, he wakes up early in the morning to go spend some time with the Father. Luke is always giving us these pictures of Jesus' private devotional life. And then he wakes up early in the morning because Jesus knows that the source of my strength comes from the Father. And so even after an exhausting day, he wakes up early and he goes to be with the Father. Yeah, I mean, I don't have to say this to this crowd, but no matter how tired we are, what a blessing to wake up early and come into the house of the Lord and spend time with the Father. You know what I mean? I mean, talk about getting strength, right? Talk about understanding what our source of strength is in this regard. And so, because a lot of us, we're like, "Oh, I'm so tired, I'm going to sleep in." And Jesus says, "I'm so tired, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to spend time with the Father, because that's where my true source of strength comes. Not from my sleep, but from my Father." And so he goes into this place, and everyone still keeps coming out, and he's still ministering to them. He's still praying for them. He's still loving on them, because that's what he came to do. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Sorry, a little long today, but it's Saturday. You don't have work, so it's okay. Let's go back to the temptations a bit as a devotional reflection this morning. Let me go back to William Lane. He says, "True sonship is always established in the wilderness." True sonship is always established in the wilderness. It's when times are tough that you establish your sonship. To God the Father, just simply meaning that you trust Him. What the Israelites failed to do, the Son. You see how another parallel we'll see in the scriptures is where the first Adam, and Paul will pick up on this, where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeds. And what the Israelites failed to do in the wilderness for 40 years, the Son succeeds in 40 days. So you know, the Israelites, it didn't have to be 40 years. I think God gave them 40 years to try, and they kept failing place after place. Can you trust the Lord in the place of your difficulty? Can you trust the Lord in the place of your lack? It's easy to trust God in the midst of our plenty. But can you trust the Lord in the midst of our need and our lack? Can you trust Him when things are not going well? That, my friends, is the test of sonship. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we go before the Lord.
Jesus, the center of it all. Jesus, the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been the Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything be the center of my life. Beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been with Jesus. Oh Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Nothing has mattered, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to thy heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to thy heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. You're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world but you, Jesus. You're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Center of it all. Jesus, be the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. every knee will bow, in every tongue will confess you, Jesus. Jesus be the center of our church. Jesus be the center of our church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you. Jesus,
let's pray this morning. Lord, God established the sonship of Christ by declaring at his baptism. But Jesus finds out his sonship in the wilderness. True sonship is always established in the wilderness. If you're going through a difficult time or circumstances or lack or any of these things, this morning, let's establish our sonship by saying, God, I trust in you. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands by turning this stone into bread. I'm not going to be tempted to bow down to other things than to you, Lord, and worship you alone. And I will not test you out in any way by saying, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this. God, if you give me that promotion, then I'll do whatever. These temptations are not ancient, but they happen every day. Let's establish our sonship before our Father by trusting Him. If you're going through a difficulty, just surrender that to the Lord. And just say, God, I will not be bent. I will not bend because of this, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers. You know, they're at their test at this place. Let's pray they would trust God and that Lord would come through and bring healing. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also needs to meet Jesus. So let's pray for healing. Let's pray for salvation. Let's pray over our community that are battling non-cancer related illness. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and His open doors. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors or for ministry. Let's just lift up the whole situation, political situation there. Let's pray for peace throughout this region. Let's also pray for more missional opportunities and partnerships throughout Asia. And let's pray for the persecuted churches, particularly in the Middle East. And let's ask God to just breathe just His peace over this place. Remember, He is the Prince of Peace. Let's just cover. Let's pray over our gatherings throughout this weekend. Let's pray for IP prayer ministry today. Let's pray for a single life workshop that's starting today as well, this morning. Let's pray for prison outreach, drug rehab outreach. Pray for our Sunday services, our three services this Sunday. Pray for our kids at Noah's Ark. Pray for our worship teams, our hospitality teams, or for the youth group. Yahweh, the young adults, and college students as well. Let's pray for spin services and activities this morning, and also for premier class. Our last class of this round is tonight. And in all the meetings that we're gathering together, that the Lord will be pleased and He would move in our midst. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our brother Reno. Let's pray for intimacy and abiding in the Father. Let's pray for a heart of a righteous husband and a father, and salvation of and good relations with his extended family. And let's lift up Reno and his family. Let's pray for David, Sue. Let's pray for salvation for Tina's father, brother, and family. Pray for healing for mother's deteriorating health, and that Seb and Jason would each live a Christ-centered life. Let's pray for our brother. Let's pray for Jackie. Let's pray for creativity and energy and parenting, for salvation of family members, and for breakthroughs at his work. Let's lift up Jackie. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for chapter 4, God. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you came to right all the wrongs again, Father God. Lord, what Israel failed, God, you succeeded, Lord. And thank you, God, that you continually denied yourself, God. Lord, you saved others, Lord, but you're unwilling to save yourself. Lord, that's why you're our Savior, God. And I pray that we could also live that sacrificial life or for others as well. Thank you. Watch over us today, God. Help us to give you glory in everything we do and say. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you at service tomorrow.